Enjoyed that. Miss Christy, thank you for singing for us on this New Year's Day, first day of the year. My dad told me when I was a boy, I was all misbehaving and overloaded on sugar one New Year's Day, and I was just being a little jerk. My dad said, boy, I'm going to tell you something. If you get a spanking on New Year's Day, then it means you have to get one every day of the whole year. I was young enough to believe it, man. But anyway, New Year's Day, man, what a great day, what a great day. Let's get into the Word of God this morning. Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13. How many of you are glad to be in the house of the Lord? Oh, I like those amens. I want to hear some reaction this morning. I know we've got a lot of people out and gone, and I want to say to all of you watching us on the live feed, we love you, we miss you, we look forward to you being back here with us. We're glad that you tuned in to watch it there this morning. We hope you're able to follow along and get in the Spirit with us and start your new year off right. No place in the world I'd rather be than where I'm at right now in the house of God to start the new year off. I tell you what, Christmas Day, wasn't it a joy? I know sometimes people are like, oh no, Christmas is on Christmas Day, but I kind of feel the opposite. I think it's the best place to be. I think it's just a great thing. I think that it was just a wonderful joy to go to the Father's house to celebrate the birth of the greatest gift God ever gave to man. What a great thing. What a great day last week. I heard we had a great crowd here. I'm so grateful to Pastor Lewis for filling in the pulpit. I heard he did a great job. And then I appreciate the men that preached on the Wednesday nights. And what a blessing it is to have some men that are here. I was on crutches the last time I preached 2 weeks ago, or Sunday 2 weeks ago. And Brother Paul, I got to do a little shout out here. Brother Paul's helped me a lot over the years. But man, I could not stand on this foot at all. I couldn't straighten it out. I was in great pain. And I'm not somebody that likes to be injured. I hate that. I don't like to walk on crutches. And I really hate sympathy attention. Who's with me on that? Say amen. I'm a caregiver, not a care receiver, and I'm not comfortable with the other way around. But I appreciate everybody that was so sweet and kind and praying for me. And I got sweet text while I was away, people just checking on me, and that made me feel so good. But Brother Paul took me in my office where he turned my couch into the ultimate great medical torture chamber. Man, I said, Brother Paul, can you help me? And he said, well, let's take a look at it. I laid there, and he got my foot, started doing stuff and stretching it and doing all kinds of things. And then he got that thing. He popped it in about three places. I didn't even know you could pop an ankle. I didn't even know, man, but he did. And I'm telling you what, I mean, instant relief, instant. I got up and was at least able to walk on it. Then I got in the car, and I drove for 22 hours. And every time I got out, I had to redo it all again. But I kept stretching it and doing things. And by Tuesday, it was very, very, very healed and doing better. And so praise the Lord, Brother Paul. I appreciate you doing that. You are a great blessing, the skills God's given you. And it helped me do a lot of the things to keep up running with the family while I was away. But I'm sure glad. There's something about when I crossed that Texas state line. Of course, coming out of Louisiana, anybody would say praise the Lord. You know, amen. I'm just kidding. But I'm just so happy. Even my children were cheering and excited to be home and in the back seat there. And just, I don't know, the Lord, I'm not, y'all know that I wasn't born here in Texas, and I was born in Arkansas, and I haven't lived there in years and years and years. The Lord just does something in the heart of where He places you. He just makes it home. He makes it home. And when I'm flying, I fly out often to preach, and when I fly in and I start to see that San Antonio skyline, and I start flying over it, and I start looking down the window and start looking to see if there's anybody I recognize down there. But I'll be watching the San Antonio, you know, the large area there coming in over it. And that's just something, you're home. It's like, I'm home. I love it. Love coming home. And I'm so glad the Lord has done that in my life. I never dreamed I'd love anywhere as much as I did Orlando, where I spent 32 years. But I love going to see Orlando. And, of course, I love my family and dear friends. But there, you know, San Antonio is my home. And when I get back to San Antonio, there's a warmness that fills my heart. And I'm glad to be back in my pulpit. Luke 13, I told you to turn there. Who obeyed the order and got there? Say, I got there. How many of you didn't hear me say Luke 13 because you were busy going through your purse looking for a piece of candy or talking to your neighbor? Luke 13 is where we're going to be today. We're going to look at a parable that was given by Jesus Christ. Man, I'm going to be preaching a lot of things around the parables and the stories of the Bible this year. I'm going to do a series entitled, Let Me Tell You a Story. And we're going to take the stories of the Bible and bring out all those applications and the parables of Christ and stories that are in the Bible that maybe some of you haven't heard much about since you were in children's church or Sunday school years. And so we're going to get a lot of meat out of the Word of God as we look at the stories of the Bible going through 2023, and it's going to be great. But this is a parable here, Luke 13. Look at verse number 6. It says this. Let me get my eyes on here. Get my eyes on so I can read. If I don't do this, some of y'all think, man, what version of the Bible is he reading from? My goodness, we don't want that happening. Amen. It says this in verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Where it says a certain man, write the name Jesus above that. Certain man, Jesus. Write that name above the word man there. It says he came to his vineyard where he was expecting to get some fruit, but he found none. Look at verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years. If you have your pen underlined, 3 years, that's important. 3 years. You see the number three come up in Scripture, all through Scripture. We know that Jonah was in the belly of the well how many days? We know that God is represented in how many forms? What's the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. We see three there. How many days was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days. We see three come up all over the place in Scripture. There's a connection to three. We see here that in this parable, he points out that this tree, this dresser of the vineyard, he says this tree's been here for 3 years. Notice this. These 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. Now we're going to look at some things in this scripture here. We see here, last week we celebrated the glorious holiday of Christmas. Boy, I love Christmas. How many of you are with me on that? I flat enjoyed myself. All the excitement, all the anticipation. Man, I tell you what, it feels like it takes forever to Christmas get, for Christmas to arrive, but when it gets here, it feels like it's over so quickly. You know, you go shopping, you buy all those gifts, and you can't wait, and you stand there in the store, and you're envisioning the look on their face when they open up this present, and you're thinking they're going to be shouting and saying, wow, this is what I've always wanted, and this is going to be the greatest gift they ever got. And then after all that work and wrapping gifts, oh my goodness. And then and it seems like in 30 seconds, people go through that wrapping like a buzzsaw, man. They just go through it, and before you know it, there's a pile of paper and ribbons and gift bags and boxes. How many of you parents remember trying to unbox your kids' toys? Oh, my goodness. I had to go get toolboxes out and get wire clippers and all kinds of stuff to get my kids' toys out of the packaging. And then you sit there, and you're exhausted. Piles of paper everywhere and all the stuff, all the anticipation, the cooking, the wrapping, the buying. And then you sit there on the couch and you're staring at the remnants of Christmas morning. And somewhere in the corner, your kid's playing with the box that the toy you spent $100 on came in. Anybody been there? I tell you what, every parent dreads on Christmas Eve. Some assembly required. You've been there. Man, man, we had the glorious holiday of Christmas with all of its excitement, all the joy that comes with the Christmas season. Now, today we observe the last of what is known as the holidays in this holiday season by celebrating New Year's Day. I don't know about you, but we've always had a tradition in our home, a certain meal we eat on New Year's Day. We're looking forward to eating that tonight. Christy's going to cook that all up. Man, I'm looking forward to getting to all that. It's our New Year's tradition. The spirit of Christmas could be described as the spirit of joy. Who's with me on that? The spirit of joy. Joy surrounds the holiday of Christmas. But the spirit of New Year Day, I would describe it as the spirit of grace. The spirit of grace. The fresh start. the passing of what is old into what is now new, a time of new plans, a feeling in your heart that, man, we get a reset, we get a restart right now. It's that time of putting forth new goals. We call them resolutions. And a lot of people think, man, I'm gonna get into this year, and I'm gonna start this year, and I'm gonna quit this year, and I'm gonna get some things under control. And there's just something about the spirit of new year that comes with a fresh start, a new beginning, and a feeling of grace. I get to do something different. I get to do something better. I get to improve things. And we come along at new year, and we have this great feeling of gratefulness to God's grace. For another year. We've completed another year. We get to enter into a new year. And there's a great gratefulness that goes along with that feeling of grace that the new year spirit seems to have circulating around it. Now, this passage of scripture found in Luke 13, 6 through 9, has a very huge application for us today as we are entering into another new season. In this, we see the following applications from this parable of Jesus. Look at it there with me again. It says in verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Now, let me have you backtrack a second here. Verse 6, where it says a certain man. I want you to write the word God above that. I had you write Jesus. Scratch that out. Put God. I misspoke a moment ago. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. That certain man is figurative of God the Father. Now we see here that it comes down to the dresser of the vineyard. That's where I want you to write Jesus Christ, the dresser of the vineyard. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? We see that the owner of this vineyard, he comes, he's planning to get fruit, he wants fruit, he's expecting fruit, but he finds none. So he looks at the dresser of the vineyard and he says, man, for 3 years I have come to this vineyard and I'm expecting to get fruit off this tree, but for 3 straight years this tree has produced no fruit. So he commands it to be cut down because it is now pulling down or drawing from. Anybody who's ever dealt with horticulture knows that trees that are drawing nutrients but not giving fruit are taking away from other trees in the vicinity. They're drawing nutrients out of the ground but giving nothing back. So he says, cut it down, get it out of there because it is going to pull down and it's cumbering up this thing. And then it says there in verse 8, and he answering said to him, Lord, we see the dresser of the vineyard appeal to the owner of the vineyard. He says, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. We see that the dresser of the vineyard appeals to the owner of the vineyard for mercy for this tree. He says, listen, I know 3 years it hasn't given anything, and I know it needs help. Let's give it one more year. Let's give it some grace. Let's give it another chance. Let's see if doing some things for it can help it. And maybe after this year, next year, it'll be a fruitful tree. And we see this dresser of the vineyard as it appeals to the Lord of the vineyard for mercy. Reminds me of Jesus hanging on the cross as he looked down upon mankind and he said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. We see Jesus, this gracious, merciful one. Now notice some things about this parable really quickly. The tree has had 3 years. It's very clear. How many of you get that in the story? You say, preacher, that is in the book. Say that with me. That's in the book. Tree's had 3 years. How many of you would agree the tree has had some chances here? It's had some opportunity. It has been given space to produce. It's had 3 seasons to give fruit. The other trees are giving fruit, the trees that are the same age, but this singular tree that the Lord of the vineyard is now focusing on, he is saying, I've come here for 3 straight seasons. I've expected to get some figs off this tree, but I have received nothing. Well, this tree has had 3 years, but we can also observe about this tree, it is not growing or producing. So we know the owner of it wants to get rid of it. But the keeper wants to do two things. He wants to give it another season, give it another chance, and he wants to, number two, help it. He wants to help it. He wants to help it succeed. He wants to help it produce. He wants to help it grow. He wants to help it become healthy. That's all in the heart of this keeper of the vineyard. How many of you see that? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. There you go. You see it? All right. That's there. It's a fact about this story. Now, from this, we see three opportunities that the keeper of the vineyard has before him. Three things, three concerns here. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. He wants to dig about it. Did you catch that there? Did you catch that there? He says, give it another season, so let's be patient with it. Let's give it one more try. But then he says, in order to help it, let's dig about it. If you have your pen underlined, those three words there in verse 8, dig about it. Say it with me. Dig about it. Now, this again is a practice done by horticulturalists to dig around a tree to keep it from being smothered in its roots. Who's ever done that to a tree in your yard? You dig around it to create growth room. When I was living in Florida, we planted a lot of palm trees. One of the things I learned about putting a palm tree in was you had to give it space for the roots to grow. You didn't want it to be smothered in. And often they would dig and leave a circle around it with sometimes boards that would be nailed and coming down to brace it while they're waiting on those roots to take root. So this practice of digging about it, they would dig around it. If this is the tree, that makes a fine-looking tree, doesn't it? Kind of reminds me of the tree in that story. It's kind of anemic, no fruit growing on it, not very big. They would dig around it, around the ground, and keep that from being choked up down there. And that's a trick that horticulturists know, to dig around a tree, to keep it from being smothered so it can grow. Beloved, let me point this out to you. God wants to see fruit in his vineyard. And you are a tree in his vineyard. Now notice that you belong to God. The keeper of the vineyard was a steward in the vineyard. But it all belonged to the owner, the Lord of the vineyard. We belong to God. We are his workmanship. The Bible says that he paid a price. He bought us. And that we belong to him. Who believes that? Say amen. And God wants to see fruit in his vineyards. And he wants to see the trees of his vineyard healthy, growing, and producing. And you know, sometimes God looks at us and we're that tree in that vineyard that's not producing. Sometimes God looks into his vineyard, the church, and he sees that tree that's there, but it's just not growing. It's just not healthy. It's there, surrounded by trees that are producing and are growing. Did you notice that in a vineyard, a place full of trees, the Lord noticed that one tree that was not producing? Now, sometimes you think you can kind of hide out in the middle of a vineyard of producing trees, but the Lord of the vineyard notices the tree that is not healthy, growing, or producing. God notices you. God notices you. In the middle of that vineyard, it became not just a group of trees, but it became about one tree. The concern of the Father. Did you know that God knows you and that God is interested in you and that God is aware of you? Isn't that amazing? This Lord of the vineyard is aware of this tree. And he wants to help it. So he's going to dig it about, this keeper. And we see that Jesus may have to sometimes, in order to give us another chance, he has to plead our cause. He stands as an intercessor between God and man. And he says, Lord, let's give them another chance. I know they're not doing good. Lord, I know they're not producing. Lord, I know they're in a vineyard and there's a chance that they're going to pull out all the nutrients and have a bad spirit and they're going to cause other trees to become sick and malnourished and malnutritioned and they're going to take all this in and give nothing back. But I'm not ready to cut it down yet. I'm not ready to remove it. Let's give it one more time, one more season. And let's see if we can do some things to help it. So then first thing he does, as he digs around it. God may have to do some digging around your life. The things that are smothering you. The things that are keeping you from being able to expand and grow in your root system. Let me ask you a question, beloved. What could be smothering your Christian growth? What is it that God would have to dig about to free you up in order to grow? I've learned as a person who works with people, as a pastor, I've learned that there's three areas it seems like become the dirt that surrounds the tree that becomes so compacted that it keeps the tree from growing and spreading and having a good root system. Three things. Number one, priorities. Sometimes Jesus has to dig around your priorities. Somebody say amen. Listen, I don't have a long sermon, but if y'all sit and stare at me like a bullfrog in a hellstorm, this can turn into a long sermon quick. That Baptist look, that... God may have to remove some of your priorities, some of that dirt that's smothering your tree. Sometimes it's pleasures. A man came to my father one time and he had tickets to the Orlando Arena, season tickets, highly coveted. Now he had a certain pass that was very expensive. He bought one every year for years. And this entitled him to go to every Magic basketball game and any and all events at the Orlando Arena. They had truck pulls, tractor pulls. They had motocross, and this guy loved going there. One service, he came forward and he placed those on an altar. And then he came up to my father and he left them laying there and he said, "Preacher, I need to pray with you." And he said, "Preacher, I'm giving up these tickets. I'm placing them on the altar." And Dad said, "Brother, what's going on?" And he said, "This has kept me from serving God. This has kept me from coming to church Sunday nights. This has kept me from being in church a lot of Wednesday nights. I'm so addicted to what's going on, every sporting event, and they have stuff going on all the time, and I go to all of it, but I have no time for anything else." And there's nothing wrong with owning those kind of tickets. In fact, there's nothing wrong with getting them and taking your preacher to see the Spurs. Amen. If God blesses you with that, praise the Lord for that. But in that man's life, he realized it became dirt that was smothering him, an addiction to a pleasure that did not allow him any time to do anything for the pleasure of God or to be fruitful in the Lord's work. It kept him from going to Saturday soul winning. It kept him from things that in his heart he knew God wanted him to do. He laid it on an altar. Now, there's some pleasures that God's going to have to dig about in your life. I've learned number three, prosperity. Prosperity. I have a preacher friend of mine who had a man in his church that had just started a business about 10 years earlier, and it was struggling. They were working hard to make ends meet, and he remembered the times when that young businessman was very much struggling to pay his bills and to pay his employees, sometimes maxing out credit cards to be able to pay the debts and the employees that he had. But man, the Lord blessed that thing. And that man made God a partner in it. And that man was tithing off his business, and that business was growing. But then that business grew to be so large. And they expanded, and they started building buildings, and it was a very prosperous building or business. And then the preacher said that he noticed this man got to where he hardly was ever able to come to church anymore. So he went to see him. He shared this story. He said, "I went in and I sat behind his desk and I said, 'Brother, I'm concerned. I haven't seen you at church in weeks.' He said, 'Preacher, I know, but,' he said, 'man, we are just so swamped. This business has grown and it has prospered and it's just gotten to the place that it's 7 days a week for me. I just don't have time to go to church right now.' The preacher said, 'I see. I understand.' He said, 'Well, listen, I know you're busy. I'm going to get going. But before I go, can I have a word of prayer with you?' That's always a trap, by the way. He said, 'Sure, preacher.' So preacher got on his knees next to his desk and he held the man's hand. He said, 'Lord, I want to thank you for blessing Cliff. And I want to thank you for doing what you've done for him. And Lord, you've built his business and he's prospered and he's helped us in many ways. But now, Lord, it appears you've blessed him too much. It appears that you've prospered him in a way that he can no longer have time to serve you. So, Lord, I'm going to ask that you reduce the blessing, bring it back down to where he can have time to serve you and have a business. Well, that man immediately started trying to get him up off his knees and, whoa, wait a minute, preacher. But he got the point. Listen, when you get too busy for God, you're just too busy. Don't let the prosperities, where does prosperity come from, by the way? Somebody yell it out. Is that true, though? Is that always true? Is there really anything as a self-made man? Is that even possible? And yet often, and you don't have to be a rich businessman for this to happen, but often our prosperities and responsibilities becomes dirt that sometimes God has to dig about it. So we see the first thing he does is he pleads for mercy. Let's give it another chance. And then the second thing he does, he tries to help it. And then the first thing he does in helping it, he says, let's dig it about. Let's free it up. Now, you and I must be aware that Jesus will dig out and around you the things that are becoming a problem in your service to God and prohibiting your growth. How many of you understand that and you see that in the story? You see that? You got to be careful about that. Amen. Notice the second thing here that he does. Look there again at verse number 8. Who's still with me? Notice this. Verse 8, he says, let's give it another year till I shall dig about it. And then he says, dung it. Not a pleasant word there, is it? If you have your pen, underline it, though. Dung it. You say, preacher, does that mean what I think it does? Yep. For the pulpit usage, let's use the word manure. Is that a French word? Manure? I don't know. Manure. I don't know where that word comes from, but it's what it is. The practice of taking manure, normally from animals, cows, things like that, and using it as a fertilizer. The use of manure to fertilize has been used for centuries. And that manure brings nutrients to that soil, nutrients that will help a tree that's struggling to be able to hopefully become healthy and flourish. And those roots will grab the nutrients out of that manure and it will turn it into a healthy tree. Manure is full of helpful things. But here's the problem with manure. It stinks. It stinks. You know, sometimes the Lord has to dung us. Things that are helpful. Manure is helpful. But it stinks. And there are things in your life that in order to help save you, God is going to have to dung your life. And it's going to be helpful to you, but when you're being dunged, that period really stinks. But often that's what it takes to save that tree that's nearing death. Who's with me out there? Have you ever been fertilized? Has the Lord had to fertilize you at times? Put you through some seasons that just stink? Your life just really stinks right now. I've had people say, man, this stinks. Yep, that's what happens when you're getting fertilized, Brother Roger. Amen. But it's all for good. It's not to hurt the tree. It's not to bring the tree down. It's to bring the tree up. Now, it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant for the one happen to do it or the one that's happened to have it done too. But it's helpful. And there are many Christians that are in the vineyard. Bless your heart, you're not growing. You haven't grown in years. And the Lord keeps watching you from his heavenly throne. In the midst of all these other trees, he's noticing you. You're not producing. There's no fruit here. There's no health here. There's no growth here. And then Jesus, the great intercessor, says, Lord, let's give him another chance. He's always interceding on our behalf. Let's give him another chance. God, maybe one more year is all it takes. Maybe next year, this thing will flip around and this could be the most fruitful tree in the whole vineyard. But let's do some things to help it, man. Let's dig about it. Let's get some things out of the way that's choking it out. Hey, Lord, let's dung it. It's not going to be pleasant, and they're not going to like this, but we're going to fertilize them, and it's going to stink. But, man, the things that will come out of it, the lessons and the nutrients for their character, man, this may be what it takes to jumpstart this tree that's just not producing. And often, being dunged is what it takes. Now, lastly, in this story, we see that he wants to dig it. He wants to dung it. We also see that he has a great desire to see it prosper. He wants it to work. He wants it to work. There's a desire. He has a desire for this tree. He has expectations for this tree. This keeper has a purpose for the tree, and the owner has a purpose for the tree, and he wants it to fulfill its purpose. It's not acceptable for it to sit in the vineyard and not fulfill its purpose. The owner of the vineyard says, if it's just going to be here and draw nutrients from the other trees, we must cut it down. But that merciful keeper says, let me try some things. Because they both have a desire and a purpose here. Did you know that God has a desire for you? It's called His will. And did you know that God has a purpose in why He created you and how He created you? Did you know that everybody in that purpose design has an ability to serve God? Now, it may not mean being a pastor or a preacher or a singer. That wasn't the purpose. But you know, when a tree bears fruit, it's helpful, but it's also identifying. Did you know that? A Christian that is in a community not bearing fruit is hard to identify as a tree. Now, if you walk out to your yard and you see an orange growing on a tree, Brother Dan, what kind of tree do you think that is? It's got oranges growing on it. Yeah, and you're from Pennsylvania, and you know that. They don't have a lot of orange trees in Pennsylvania, but you would know. Huh, that's an orange tree. You don't have to have a degree in horticulturalness, if that's a word. You don't have to be a farmer to know, huh? Now, I just want to see if this applies. I'm just going to make sure we're all on the same page here. Brother Roger, if you're walking and you see a tree with apples growing on it, what kind of tree would you say that is? I knew I was going off the page to go. Miss Robin, this is one of your teachers. You better take note of that. Make sure he's not teaching any agriculture over there. Oh, he's messing with me. But what kind of tree is it? I mean, you wouldn't have any doubt. What if somebody came along and said, that's not an apple tree? You're mistaken. Is it possible for the tree to produce anything but apples if it is an apple tree? So you can identify the tree by what is growing on it. Man, it's important, beloved, that we be fruitful trees. Why? Because people need to see Jesus in us. They need to see Jesus in our fruit. And a person that can be in a community and nobody ever know if you're a Christian or not, you're an unfruitful tree, and they ought to be able to see the tree. They shouldn't have to ask. Whenever you see an apple tree, you say, man, that is an apple tree. And whenever you see a child of God that is full of the Spirit, you can't help but bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit says, this is a Christian tree. People need to see Christ in you. Oh, man. God wants to see Jesus in you. He wants to see you bearing fruit. And He has a purpose for you, and He's given you the skills and the abilities to produce. Every one of us can produce something. He wants us to be healthy and fruitful, and He will do all He can to be patient and to help us, to fertilize us, to dig us about and give us the space to get it right, but He wants you to prosper. Let's go over to Psalms 1 real quick because I'm about to wrap this up. How many of you are getting something out of this morning? Hey, what kind of tree are you in His vineyard? What kind of tree are you in His vineyard? Could the Lord have His eye on you right now? And he's saying, man, you've been saved for 10 years. It's time to start producing. Man, you've been saved for 15 years. It's time to start producing. Psalms 1 says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now catch this, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, say that word. How many of you want to prosper? Now, prosperity in man's eyes is not, it's half the picture. A man can be prosperous and not happy. But in God's plan, real prosperity, complete prosperity brings along your provision, but it also brings along joy and satisfaction. God wants you to prosper. But we see here this tree planted by the rivers of the water. We see the clues of what would make a prosperous tree. We see a tree in verse 1, not smothered by other trees of sin and scornfulness. Did you catch that there? We need to get away from sin and scornful things that take away our nutrients, our joy. We see that it's number 2, a tree that is plugged in and rooted into the Word of God. Notice that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He is rooted in the Word of God. And in that rooted soil, he gets the nutrients he needs to be healthy. Amen, Brother Eric. Are you rooted in that Word, beloved? If you're not, you'll never prosper. I can show you verse after verse where the Word of God is the single key to prosperity. Rooted. He's plugged into the Word of God. And we see number 3, that this tree that's rooted in the Word of God and not smothered by the sins and scornfulness of this world, that tree will bring forth fruit in its season, and that fruit will identify what tree it is. And we see that very clearly there. Listen, God wants to see you prosper in Him and for Him. And He is so patient. He's so graceful. He is so helpful toward us. But we know this. Now, as I'm closing, hear this. He has an expected desire for you. He has an expectation. Now, notice in verse 9 as we're closing here. Go back there to Luke 13. My final thoughts here. Boy, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Loved hearing Power Praise sing and our people praise the Lord. That special song, Miss Christie. I've been nourished today just being in the presence of fellow Christians. Who could say amen to that? Just being with you has made me healthier. I've tapped in and my roots are drawing from your joy and your love of the Savior and your love for the house of God. It's helping me even today be a better Christian, and it's doing the same for you. God wants us to be fruitful and He wants us to prosper. But notice this in verse number 9. You can't sometimes get caught up. Listen, I love the fact that Jesus intercedes and says, let's give me one more try. How many of you have been the benefactor of the one more try? Oh, my goodness, probably more than one try. We see here this tree's had multiple chances. Not just one, it's now going to be 4. After this third season, it's going to be given one more season. Notice this in verse 9. He says, and if it bear fruit, well. He says, if it bears fruit, then that's great. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus is so graceful. He's the King of mercy. He's the Savior. Jesus, his love is everlasting. But beloved, He wants to see His child producing and growing and healthy. And we see here this number 3. Now, I don't know why the number 3 seems to have such a relevance. A relevance is the word of prayer. We see it all through Scripture. 3. I read where the Apostle Paul was on missions trips. Then he got a burden to go back to Jerusalem. Who remembers that story? He had loved ones there, family and friends. Paul never lost his burden to see them saved. But then as he got ready to go home, the Holy Spirit said, don't do it. It's not my will for you. Paul, as great as he was, ignored that warning. Then another man came to him, a prophet, and said, hey, let me see your hands. And he took his hands and he bound them up. And he said, the Holy Spirit's told me to tell you, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. That was warning too. We read the story, there was a third warning. Paul ignored it. He went back to Jerusalem. He writes the rest of his ministry from a prison cell. Making the best of a bad situation, I reckon. But he ignored the will of God, and it was three warnings. Three seems to come up all the time. This tree's had 3 years, three seasons. Jesus intercedes, let's give it one more. But if it doesn't produce after this, we'll cut it down. We'll remove it. Beloved, what season are you in? How long has God been trying to see you produce? How many seasons has he come to see you and there's just nothing there? And another year passes and another year passes and Jesus says, let's give them another chance. They'll get this. They'll get it down. I believe in them, Lord. I believe in them, Father. I believe they'll get it down. Let's give them another try. What season are you in where the Father is watching you and the Savior is interceding on your behalf and trying to dig about and trying to fertilize? Oh, man, listen, 2023 is upon us. Make this the season you produce. Make this the season you get it. Make this the season you get connected, plugged in, rooted, bearing fruit. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Man, I love the spirit of New Year's. That feeling of a new chance. A start over. A do over. Oh, I love that feeling. Oh, I want to be a fruitful Christian. I know I have failed as you have. I'm so grateful for the grace of Jesus that he's constantly interceding on my behalf when I have failed. And he's done it for you too. Where he has said, Lord, they failed, but let's give them another try. They'll learn from this. They'll go forward from this. They'll be stronger after this. Let me do some things, Lord. Let me do some things, Father, to help them. Oh, I've been the benefactor of being dug out. Being dunged. Man, I don't want to let the keeper of the vineyard down. I don't want to let him down. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, if I died today, I am assured and I'm confident that Jesus is my Savior and that heaven would be my expected home? Would you raise your hand this morning? Man, I see hands everywhere. What a blessing to be around saved people. You may lower your hands. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand. I couldn't raise my hand, but I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand, but I want to be saved. I want to raise my hand. I just know that I can't, honestly. This morning, it appears that I'm appealing to a group of saved people, the trees of the vineyard, if you will. You're a tree in the Lord's vineyard. Let me ask you, are you a fruitful tree? Are you a fruitful tree? Dear Father, in a moment I'm going to open these altars. As we're staring at the very first Sunday of a brand new year, this could be the year of your return. This could be the year that the clouds roll back and the shout breaks the sky. And we who are alive and remain will be called up together to meet you in the clouds. Oh, Lord, what an awesome event that could be this year. Lord, if that is the case, if you choose to come in 2023, Lord, I beg that you find us being fruitful. When you come to the vineyard, I don't want to be that tree. Lord, I pray that you'll find me as a fruitful tree, doing what I can, giving what I can give. I know there's trees that may give more and be bigger with bigger branches and bigger trunks and deeper roots, but Lord, let me do it to the utmost of my potential. And Lord, I know our people are praying the same. Let us be a fruitful vineyard here at Town East Baptist Church. Let each tree bear the responsibility that there's an expectation from the Lord to see you grow and be healthy and fruitful And that he notices even that one tree that's planted amongst many fruitful trees. Let us do our best. We ask this in Jesus' name.